Good morning. Thank you, Riley, for owning the piano. Love it when you play. Felt like we should all stand up and sing along. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome here to each one of you. Good morning, Merry Christmas. It doesn't quite seem right. At Easter, we have this lovely greeting that says, "He is risen," and you all respond with, "He's risen indeed." It feels like we should have something like that for Christmas morning, but we don't. My heart this morning is grateful for the hope in Christ's birth. Jesus brings light into the dark, hope into the despair, the frustration, and the emptiness. Last night, we were beautifully reminded of the light that God has sent into the darkness. That theme continues this morning. Christ is the light of the world. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3 read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then from Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. "And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Be not afraid. For behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Glory to God. Thanks be to him for his inexpressible gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. I have a short 3-minute little clip I'd like to show you this morning. It begins with an older gentleman during his devotions at a nativity scene, and he's transported into the story for a conversation with the baby Jesus. At the end, he's back in his place of prayer time and overwhelmed with gratitude for what the baby means to him. Please watch. Morgan, please. Let's stop it there, Morgan. Sorry about the sound. He starts off by introducing himself to say, I'm Willy Krueger, the gentleman who works down at the custodian at the apartment, and then says, oh yeah, but you know all that about me. And then he goes on to thank Christ for the times that he's been with him, for the time that he yelled at one of his clients because she broke her pipes just so that he would come and watch and care for her. And he tells a few little stories, and every time it's like, oh yeah, but you know that about me already. And he's so grateful. At one spot towards the end, he's just overwhelmed with gratitude for what this little baby means to him in his life. So sorry about the sound on that one. Let's focus our hearts today on the miracle of God's love and hope which came to us in the stable, the celebration, not of Christmas Day, but a celebration today of Christ's coming. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Almighty God in heaven, we come to worship and adore you as the tiny baby in the manger this morning. The baby who is the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, we long for peace all around the world and in our homes. We long for restored relationships within family circles, for renewed bodies and health. Father, we ask you for wisdom and grace with each other as we work and worship together here at this church. We praise you, Lord, knowing that you are the all-loving, caring, and compassionate one. You continue to pour out your blessings on us. Thank you. Thank you. We ask that you forgive us when we sin. Please cleanse us, make us whole, so that we might stand holy and clean before your throne. On our own, we are nothing. It is all because you gave your Son, Jesus, as a baby. It is all because of what you did. And again, we say thank you. Please come this morning, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Remind us of your great love for us. Amen. I'd invite you to turn to your bulletins, and we're going to recite together the litany that is printed at the bottom of the second half of the page there, the Christmas litany. Please join with me. O Christ, light of the world, come to our lives and reveal meaning and truth. Jesus, the Christ, bread of the soul, come to us and nourish us to true and eternal life. Living Christ, just and gentle judge, come, reveal yourself, reveal us to ourselves. Jesus the Christ, our life, we celebrate your birth today. May our celebration be more than mere remembrance. May our worship be an opening of ourselves to you in spirit and in truth. Be born in us today. Renew our spirits and strengthen us to be your people in the world, through the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd invite Walter and his team to come lead us in song, and right after that, Jake and Agatha will read the Advent, lighting of the Advent candle, please.
I like my team. All right, so we're going to do a bit of carol singing today. And so our first set is going to have three songs, and we're going to start with Go Tell It on the Mountain. Let's stand. O Come All Ye Faithful, verse 1, 3, 4.
Oh.
We're going to sing Good Christian Men Rejoice, but women, please sing too.
Every Sunday during Advent, we have lit candles, symbols of our faith and signs of God's love.
We heard that a special child is to come, that despite the darkness of desolation and sin, God is among us. We are a people of hope.
We heard that a Savior would come in the form of love incarnate, a love that surpasses understanding. We are a people of love.
We heard that the offering of a child in a manger is the reason for deep and abiding joy. Joy to the world, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. We are a joy-filled people.
We heard that despite the turmoil in the world, Christ comes to bring peace to those separated from God and one another. We are a people of peace.
Today we hear again from the prophet Isaiah 60:1-3. Arise, shine, for you light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise among you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
Let us rejoice. The splendid eternal light shines on all who live in darkness, and Christ has come to verify the truth of this light. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day set apart, as God's people who have seen the light.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I'd invite you again to turn to your bulletin. I'm going to use the prayer that's printed there as our prayer for this morning, just above the Christmas litany. Please pray with me. Eternal God, ruler of all worlds, your glory is revealed in vastness and in power, yet your greatest name is love. This is the time we remember your gentleness, hidden in a mother's hope. This is the time we believe again that love is stronger than fear, that peace is stronger than hate, that darkness will never conquer the light. In this season of God with us, we offer our gift of gratitude, and we make bold to believe that we are graced with your presence, for we are gathered in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. I'd like to read a short reading that's called When the World Was Dark. When the world was dark and the city was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us, and no one knew, only the few who dared to believe that God might do something different. Will you do the same this Christmas, Lord? Will you come into the darkness of today's world, not the friendly darkness, as when sleep rescues us from tiredness, but the fearful darkness in which people have stopped believing the war will end, or that food will come, or that a government will change, or that the church cares? Will you come into that darkness and do something different to save your people from death and despair? Will you come into the quietness of this town, not the friendly quietness as when lovers hold hands, but the fearful silence when the phone has not rung, the letter has not come, the friendly voice no longer speaks, and the doctor's face says it all? Will you come into that darkness and do something different? Not to distract, but to embrace your people. Will you come into the dark corners and the quiet places of our lives? We ask this not because we are guilt-ridden or want to be, but because the fullness of our lives long for depends on us being as open and as vulnerable to you as you were to us when you came wearing no more than diapers and trusting human hands to hold their maker. Will you come into our lives if we open them to you and do something different? When the world was dark and the city was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us. Do the same this Christmas, Lord. Do the same this Christmas. Amen. Walter.
This next song in the hymn book that we used, it says, it comes from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. So let's stand and rejoice greatly. And now for a change of pace, 131, Lo, How a Rose Air Blooming. And 128, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And that is verses 1, 2, 4, 5.
Good morning. I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And continuing on in Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
God's tiny entrance. Perhaps no account so eloquently presents the story in the way that the Gospel of Luke does. It is strikingly simple, it's brief, and straightforward. There is no great and grand entrance of this child, no red carpet, no military salute, no newspaper reporters, no TV personnel who are camped out in front of the stable waiting for news about the birth. None of that. And the sign that the shepherds get, you think, would be something really dramatic, like a giant drum roll, maybe flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, perhaps even a mini earthquake. But the sign they get is a baby. A sign as common as another baby born to the poor, found in a feeding trough. God entering human life without making a ripple or a roar. Only a tremor and a whisper. And I keep wondering, why a child? And why such inconspicuous entry? Certainly the central figure of the gospel accounts is this child. The main characters are a poor family. The occasion is this outback birth. God enters without a ripple. The grass doesn't move much. The tracks are on the straw, but it takes a willing eye to see them. So why do it this way? Here's a possibility. It has been suggested that folks from our scriptures, the ancients, were simply over-superstitious people. Undereducated, they misinterpreted things or simply made things up to help domesticate their world. Things like angels and angelic visits and miracle births. But could the other possibility also be that we have been so conditioned by technology and the use of our, and the sense of our own sophistication that perceptually and mentally, we miss what the ancients did see and hear more directly and simply than we allow ourselves to experience. We also try to domesticate our world, to have it all fit neat and tidy, to make it all fit orderly. One writer says the following, "Our pursuit of control and predictability, our commitment to quantity, our pursuit of stability and security. All of this gives us a sense of security and a sense of priority that is concerned to reduce the element of surprise and newness in our lives. And when newness and surprise fail, there is not likely to be graciousness, healing, or joy. When experiences of surprise and newness are silenced in our lives, then there is no amazement. And where there is no amazement, there can be no full coming to health, wholeness, and maturity." I thought of another way of saying that. Could it be that during the Christmas season and even throughout the year, we are bombarded by endless ads and lots of gloss and Photoshop, schooling us to have eyes for only what for only that which is ultimately unimportant and unreal? In a temporal world, we elevate status and skills, the physical and the tangible. One writer says, "Humanity obsesses with vapors." I had to stop twice when I read that. Humanity obsesses with vapors, not eternity. We become blinded to what is real. It's hard to see through the haze and hear through the constant noise and drumbeat all around us. From Hollywood to Pinterest, the media aggressively schools our souls to see the exact opposite of the way that God sees. Curious about that when I read the following. Sorry for repeating this, Kenley, but I need to go back to the story we did before. Nancy Dahlberg writes, "Our family was driving from San Francisco to Los Angeles on Christmas Day, and we stopped for lunch at a diner in King City. I was enjoying the quietness and the pondering the happiness and meanings of the season when all of that was simply shattered when I heard Eric, our one-year-old son, scream with glee in his high chair, and he was yelling, 'Hi there!' Two words that he thought were one. He pounded his fat baby hands whack, whack, whack on the metal tray of the high chair, and his face was alive with excitement. His eyes were wide, his gums were bared in a toothless grin, He wriggled and chirped and giggled, and then I saw the source of his merriment. A tattered rag of a coat, greasy and worn, baggy pants over a spindly body, toes that poked out of would-be shoes, a shirt that had ring around the collar all over and a face like none other, gums as bare as Eric's, hair unwashed, uncombed, unbearable. I was way too far away to smell him, but I just knew that he must have smelled. His hands were waving in the air, flapping about on loose wrists. "Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster." Eric continued to laugh and to call, "Hi there." Every call was answered. So I shoved a cracker at Eric, and he pulverized it on his tray. I turned the high chair, but Eric screamed and twisted around to face his newfound buddy. The waitress's eyebrows were raising. Several customers were not amused. This fellow was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. And now he was shouting from across the room, "Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo." This elderly man must have been drunk. Nobody thought anything was cute. My husband was embarrassed. I was humiliated. Even our six-year-old wanted to know why that man was talking so loudly. We ate in a hurry and in silence, all except Eric, who continued to run through his repertoire with this newfound friend. My husband rose to pay the bill, telling me to meet him in the parking lot. I grabbed Eric and headed for the exit. The old man sat poised and waiting, his chair directly between me and the door. And there was just a prayer on my lips, "Lord, help me to get out of here before he speaks to me or to my son." I tried to sidestep, to put my back between Eric and any air the old man might be breathing. But Eric, with his eyes riveted on his best friend, leaned far over my arm, stretching out both arms in a baby's pick-me-up gesture. And in the split second of balancing my baby and turning to counter his weight, I came eye to eye with this man. And his eyes were imploring mine. "Would you let me hold your baby?" There was no need to answer. Eric simply propelled himself from my arms into the man's and immediately laid his head on the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his eyelashes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently, ever so gently, rocked and cradled my baby. The man stroked and rocked Eric for a moment, then opened his eyes, and he looked squarely in mine, and he said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." And I said, "I will." He pried Eric from his chest, unwillingly, lovingly, as though he were in pain. And I held my arms open to receive my baby, and again the gentleman addressed me. "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas present." I said nothing more than a muttered thanks. With Eric back in my arms, I ran for the car, and my husband wondered why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, my God, forgive me. I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment, a child who saw a soul, and a mother who saw a suit of clothes. I claimed to be a Christian who was blind. I was holding a child who was not. I felt it was God asking, "Are you willing to share your son for a moment," when he shared his for an eternity? People aren't bodies. They are hearts and souls. And we can only begin to change our lives and our actions when we begin to change the way we see. That's why I suspect God sent a child. It's the best reason I could come up with this Christmas. Made such a tiny entrance into this world because a child is able to cut through all the surfaces of things, all the blinders we have, all the temporal wrappings. A child, a living, breathing child, is a reality that draws people to itself. A child is valued not because of any expectations or performances. A child is considered worthy and precious simply because it is. Simply by its being there, created in the image of God, a marvel indeed. It's like the video that Esther showed. The drawing of this child that drew this Mr. Kruger to its side. And God comes as a child to draw us to himself, to touch our hearts. Through a child, God is made believable to us. We are made believable to ourselves, to each other, and to God. And exactly there, here at this point, is precisely the place where love begins to get born. It's like a relationship between two people who begin to trust each other, to share their vulnerabilities, to build on that trust and their commitment to each other, who believe in each other. It's the same with the baby in the manger. The invitation to come, to enter into that relationship of trust and love. The American astronomer and astrophysicist Carl Sagan, I've mentioned this before, but I find him a fascinating fellow in some of what he mentions, but he was one of the scientists who, together with the Americans, sent up space probes in the 1970s with cameras for the sole purpose of taking pictures and gathering data about our solar system. Traveling at 45,000 miles per hour, I believe it was close to 30 years of travel, this probe was now about as far away as the planet Neptune. And Carl suggested to the scientists that they should turn the cameras around on this space probe and take a picture of the Earth from the vantage point of Neptune. They were somewhat reluctant, not sure if it would work or not, but decided to give it a try. And when they did turn the camera around and took a picture, all they saw was a very, very tiny little pale blue dot in this vast expanse of universe. And you had to know what to look for in order to be able to see it. I said it was about the size of a pixel on a screen. A pale blue dot. Everything that's ever happened in this world that we've known of has taken place on that little pale blue dot. All the lives lived, all the wars fought, everything that's ever happened. But Carl's further comments are interesting. He says, "Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark." And his second comment was, "In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." In other words, there is no hint of help. No rumor of relief, no sign of saving. Nothing will ever really improve, get better, or change. And I somehow have this sense that, not sure, Carl didn't really believe in Christmas or the child in the manger, didn't see anything of hope beyond that pale blue dot in the universe. Christmas calls us to another perspective. One where God says, "You see that little blue dot out there?" And Gabriel says, "Where?" Well, God says, "Never mind, you'll find it. It's a town called Bethlehem. Sorry, town called Nazareth. There's a young woman named Mary. I want you to go bring her a message. I want you to go." A tiny child. Light. A dawn to crack back the black. To peel it back, to flood a world with light. We can't save ourselves from ourselves. So we need a Messiah. And Mark Twain said the greatest miracles happen just where people say, I don't see anything miraculous about that. A tiny child. God entering our world, our time, our life, present with us, loving and working, nudging and scattering hints and possibilities in and among us. The point of Christmas is that this little thing can be decisive. A little thing can tilt the teeter-totter when you're balancing on it from one side to another. It doesn't take much. A mid-course correction can completely change the destination of a space capsule or an airplane. Remember the return flight of that ill-fated Apollo 13, where they needed to make a mid-course correction and do it all manually, just looking at the sight of the moon as their only vantage point. Because if you hit the Earth's atmosphere and you're coming back, you hit it too shallow, you're going to bounce off and you're going to go back up into space and you're never going to come back. If you hit it too directly, you're going to enter too quickly and you're going to burn up. Just a tiny mid-course correction. Christmas is like that. A series of little changes, little perceptions which lead to a change of viewpoint, another way of seeing, a continuous process that is ongoing because it is possible. And being possible is quite miracle enough, especially when you listen to it and love it and listen. Christmas can only be found. It can't be bought or created or dreamt up. It can only be found in the unexpected, in the dawning, the arrival of a tiny child. And I think Mary, she caught that vision. Gabriel's message. Nothing was impossible with God. She arose, it says, and went with haste into the hill country to the city of Judah, there to meet with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. What a meeting that must have been. And what a song burst forth from her, from the very depths of her soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. And she goes on. I believe that Mary's ability to ponder, here in verse 19, chapter 2, and also in verse 51, after Jesus returned with them after spending 3 days in the temple and they didn't know where he was, she did a lot of pondering. I believe the pondering helped her to make room for the unexpected and the interruptions in her life. Pondering enabled her to give up the notion that she had to have it all figured out. Helped her to leave room for some mystery and awe. So the good news could become real for her. Pondering gave her the ability to be there at the foot of the cross, to join the rest of the disciples in prayer in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. And pondering allowed her to trust that the good work that had begun in her would be brought to completion. We would do well with Mary to ponder deeply the good news of Christmas, of God's tiny, tiny entrance. The hymn writer says it best in a well-known carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, verse 3. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. This good news of the great love of God come to earth is an invitation to make room in our schedules, our lives, our very hearts for this babe in the manger. And the good news comes in the form of a gift which we can offer back to God. The willingness to be interrupted by God, to accept God's companionship. This offers us the possibility of purpose instead of purposelessness. The possibility of direction instead of aimlessness, peace instead of turmoil, hope instead of despair, forgiveness instead of fear, love instead of hate. The good news of Christmas is to accept the invitation to make room for the child in our hearts to come and worship. For then we too will, with the shepherds, go our way, glorifying and praising God.
Let's sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, 133, and let's stand.
After the benediction, I would invite you to be seated. I would invite all those who would like to come and join us up front here. We have that tradition of singing together the Friedensfest. We're prepared to do that again. We have copies available here for those who would like to take one. There's a number who don't need one, so come up anyway and join us to sing our final song. Let's bow to pray. Mary spoke the words of faith and became the human vessel through which God entered human history. Let her words be our own. Let it be to me according to your word. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen. You may be seated, and I invite people to come and join us. Please, come. What's that? Oh, okay. Okay, yeah. I'll give it a shot.
I'll try.